They give me a cubby hole, and it's perfect, isn't it? I'm going to move that mic because I want to step all over it. Hey, do me a favor, turn around and greet those around you today. Tell them how thankful you are. Sometimes you don't hear enough, so just bear with us as we kind of work through some of these things, because it's just part, it's kind of part of the beast right now, in that way. Anyway, getting back to 62 years of life, and the reality is that how many times have you and I seen a 100-degree swing in the weather? I mean, seriously, it's crazy, isn't it? I mean, we go from 40 to 50 below zero, and today we'll probably hit 60, they say. And that's just amazing, isn't it, to think about that that we're going to swing 100 degrees in a week. That's pretty phenomenal in that way. And I want to talk to you today about being LinkedIn. How cool are we? LinkedIn is a social network, and its site is designed mostly for the business community. I'm a part of it. I have a LinkedIn account. I get to kind of hang and know some people that are in the same business that I'm in. And it's so crazy because they're across the country. But LinkedIn has kind of exploded. To be honest with you, the underlying, the belier of this whole site is that we're better together. And that's the intent of it, is to acclimate people who have likes and some of those gifts, some of those resources that they can link together and be stronger together. Now, LinkedIn has exploded. There are now over 300 million people a part of LinkedIn in 20 countries. But here's the crazy thing. In June of 2016, Microsoft acquired LinkedIn for $26.2 billion. And according to all the experts, because it has such, if you will, rich troves of data, the reality of it is that this was really a steal for Microsoft. Now imagine that, friends. $26.2 billion is a steal. Now here's what I want us to take from this. The most valuable part of LinkedIn is the collective wisdom and the collective energy that its members have together. There's no one individual, there's no one group that drives the value and worth of this gathering of folks. It's powerful because it depends on the collective power of the whole. Now let's say that again. It is powerful because it depends on the collective power of the whole. Now, let's connect all this to the teaching this morning. Because one of the central footprints that we want to be known at Catalyst is this. We want to become a church that is known for engaging the Lord in worship and in prayer. We want to be a place that is linked into God with each other. And our desire, our collective desire will be that we will grow in how to praise God, grow in how to seek God, grow in how to depend on God, and grow in how we see God work. Now, just like LinkedIn, friends, please hear me. There is no one person, there is no one group in this place that will impact this place in that kind of way. Our impact will always be determined. Our impact, please hear me, Catalyst, our impact will always be determined how we collectively pursue these connections and how we share our hearts and our resources together. Catalyst, we have the potential to make a phenomenal difference in this community, but I promise you, it will only be done by us collectively pursuing Jesus and the collective power of Jesus through His Holy Spirit working in us in such a way that it maximizes our potential in this community. And that's worth amen. Now let's take a moment and let's return to middle school science. This is a frightening thought for me. I've never been a math or a science guy, just being honest with you. Give me history, give me English, and I just thrive in those areas. I didn't know I did that until I got to college, to be honest with you. I didn't thrive in academics much in high school at all. And I remember though in math and science, don't you remember the people that were really good in that? I mean, I know there were four in my class. Reuben, there was Marion, there was Dorothy, and there was Susan. I tell you, I know that because I may have been slow, friends, but I was strategic. And when you had to get a lab partner, I was standing right by one of those four every time you had to get the partnership started. Listen, I knew LinkedIn way before LinkedIn was ever popular. But I remember on certain things, I just realized that this is just not my area of giftedness. I'll never get in biology. One time, we had to stuff an animal for a project. I didn't even get my animal till the night before. And the only reason I got one is because a friend of mine knew that Marion, one of the really, really brilliant kids, had two or three stuffed in her freezer. She planned way ahead. And I called her and said, could I borrow one of your dead squirrels? And she said, sure, Rollin, come on over and get it. So another friend came over and my brother, we started about 9 o'clock at night. Now this is the worst part about this whole ordeal, is that we had to put it in the oven to warm it up. Now you can imagine how it turned out. My mom said, I really don't think this is a great idea. I said, Mom, what other choice do we have? I can't take it frozen tomorrow. I've got to stuff this thing. But here's the thing that happened in the midst when it came out. You know, the hide was so damaged. I'll never forget. Bless her. We're trying to peel it off the skull, and the eyeball ended way down here. And his poor mouth was like this. One of his legs pulled off, so we just kind of stuck it to a tree. His tail broke. This is true. His tail broke at the end, so we just took a little short piece and stuffed it right back in there. I mean, this poor squirrel was the ugliest thing. Now, Reuben walks in that morning. Listen, I love Reuben. Reuben's a dear friend. Reuben went on, man, to become one of the city planners of New Orleans. When FEMA came for Hurricane Katrina, he was one of the leaders. I mean, this guy is brilliant. This is a great guy. He walks in. He has trapped and stuffed a skunk. No. Who could make a skunk look stately? I mean, it's just amazing. He looks so regal. And wouldn't you know, my poor little squirrel is sitting beside his regal skunk. And it was just, and honestly, when I brought it in, Ms. Mayette, trying to be so kind, snickered when she saw it. And then I'm walking out the door, and a friend of mine, Jason, who is one of my best friends ever, and still is, he put his arm around me and said, listen, man, I don't mean to be mean. That's an ugly squirrel. See, math and science, they just weren't a part of me. But there's one thing in science that really, it kind of awed me. And that is the study of an atom. Because it awed me that something so small could be so powerful. And what if there are three parts of an atom? Protons, neutrons, and electrons. But the only way you get energy out of it is in two ways. One, you have nuclear fission. Now that's when you split the nucleus of the atom into two smaller fragments of a neutron. And then you have nuclear fusion. Now this is the process that the sun produces energy. But even in that, listen to what happens. Two of the smaller atoms form one larger one, and in either process, it doesn't matter in fission or fusion, large amounts of energy are just given off. But here's the thing. What we've got to capture from this is there are none of the particles of an atom individually can produce any energy. It's when they work together. It's when they are connected. It's when they work in response to each other that this great synergy of power is given. Friends, I want you to know something. It's the same for every congregation. It is not about an individual. It's never about one group. It is about when you and I collectively, really, I want you to hear me. It's about when we collectively say, you know what? This is our place. This is going to be our home. This is where we're going to invest. This is where we're going to do good in the name of Christ. This is where we're going to engage other folks. We're not just going to come in on Sunday morning. We're going to slip out and slip in and slip out and slip in. No, this is our home. This is where we're going to invest. This is where we are going to collectively create energy for the good of Jesus. And the key of that, please hear me, the key of that, our impact will always be determined by how you and I will collectively pursue these kind of connections and how we will share our hearts and our resources together. Amen. Listen, there's something powerful that happens, friends, when the church gets connected in prayer and collective worship. Leonard Ravenhill writes, "History has demonstrated the power of united prayer. When God's people pray, He uses their prayers as a vehicle to bring about His sovereign will." You know how we want to see God move in this place? Then let's pray that God would move. He said, "It is said that prayer is as vast as God because God is behind it. And prayer is as mighty as God because God has committed Himself to answer it." N.T. Wright says, "Put it this way. If mine and your idea of God, or if our idea of the salvation offered in Christ is vague or remote, then our idea of worship will be fuzzy and ill-formed. The closer we get to the truth," now notice what he says, "the closer we get to the truth," and Jesus said, "what? I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "the clearer becomes the beauty, and the more we will find worship welling up inside us." He said, "that's why theology and worship belong together. The one just is in a head trip, and the other one just is an emotion." You see, worship and prayer, friends, are tools that God uses to transform us, to change us. And when we worship and when we pray together, He develops the body. He grows the body so that we can be more effective and powerful through Him. We become stronger together. Now, is any of this hitting home so far? Do we find out how LinkedIn and an atom and an ugly squirrel all tie together? Luke 24 tells a story. It tells a story of two men who are like all of us. They're on a journey. But in this journey, Luke informs us that they have, if you will, intentionally done something. And this is the first point. These two men are walking away from the cross because of disappointment and disillusionment. Let me say it again. They're walking away from the cross because of disappointment and disillusionment. Listen, it says, "In that same day," now notice what Luke is writing because he's making a point here. "That same day, the day of the resurrection, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem." Listen, they're getting some distance away from Jesus. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. The phrase kind of ends here. It says, "We had hoped that He was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." And notice that their hopes had been broken. These two men are disillusioned. They're disappointed. But notice what Luke, again, specifically wants us to know. It's that same day. You see, they left before the story was finished. They left because their hope had been taken away. How what they had imagined didn't happen in the way they hoped it would. You see, that was that Christ's kingdom didn't find a military reality, but a spiritual reality. But at this moment, they couldn't understand that. All they simply knew was this: Jesus was dead. And what they had hoped for, what they had dreamed of, friends, it had been dashed like cheap china on concrete. And in response to their disappointment, in response to their disillusionment, they were walking away from the cross. Now, bear with me for a moment. The truth is, some of us have disconnected from God for a similar reason. In some way, in some fashion, life has disappointed us. Or we have been disillusioned, even with the church. And because of those facts, we have chosen, if you will, to distance ourselves, to walk away from God, and more specifically, His church. You know, I was pondering that this week, and honestly, I'm driving, and I pulled over, and I wrote this down. You know what? Sometimes people get disappointed with God because life disappoints them. But I want you to understand something, friends. If you and I build our lives and our faith on that type of spiritual framework, we will always live fractured and disappointed lives. And let me share with you why. The reason is because of this. You and I already live in a fractured world. And then the outcome will almost most assuredly be littered with disappointment and disillusionment if we build our lives upon a fractured world. The reason is because we have a foundation of that principle. It's fractured to begin with. And any builder will tell you a fractured foundation, it's just a poor way to start building anything. But I want you to know, our faith is not fractured. And our faith is not built on fractured principles. You see, we collectively pray, we collectively worship together because we have some foundational principles that hold true. One is this, God is constant. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a long time. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together as my followers, notice what he says, I am there among them. Please understand, friends, we gather in this place today because God and his love for us is so constant that he's constantly wanting to be with us. Second, God cares. Deuteronomy 1:31 says, and you saw how the Lord your God cared for you along the way as you traveled through the wilderness. Now, I want to ask you something. In your life, have you ever been through the wilderness? And there's not one of us. There's not one of us sitting here that hasn't had a little piece of wilderness fall under our feet as we make this journey of life. And he said, but God cares for you just as a father cares for his child. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and your cares to God. And notice why Peter writes, he says, for he cares about you. You see, we pray in this place together. We let praise in this place together. We share our petitions and concerns in this place together because, friends, we know God cares. Third, God listens. Psalm 34:17 says, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. 1 John 5 says, and we are confident that he hears us. Whenever we ask for anything according to his will. You see, it's not just that God cares. I met a lot of people that cared, but they were terrible listeners. God cares, and he cares enough to listen. It's not just about us engaging God. Please hear me, friends. God cares enough that he engages us. And finally, God acts. Isaiah 65:24 just says, I will answer them before they even call to me. Don't you love that? I will answer them before they even call to me. For while they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead, the Lord says, and answer their prayers. Isn't it amazing to think? I mean, seriously? Isn't it amazing to think that the God that created everything that there is cares enough to meet with us, to listen to us, and to act on our behalf. You see, my friends, this is not a fractured foundation that you and I stand on. This is something solid and consistent. Our faith in Christ is built on a firm foundation. Somebody ought to write a song about it. The two men are walking away from God because they're disappointed in their own expectations. In reality, they're like so many of us. They left before the story was finished. They just had witnessed, really, the end of hope in the crucifixion. They had missed the beginning of hope through the resurrection. Oh, please hear me, friends. Please hear me. These folks walked away just when the story was about to turn the corner. Sometimes that can happen to us in faith. Sometimes we can turn away too quickly. And one of the reasons they did that was because their faith was a third-party faith. Listen to what verses 21 and 24 say. And we had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago, and then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning. Now see, they left before the afternoon. They left in the morning, and they came back with this amazing report. Now notice what it says. they came back with this amazing report. And they said his body was missing. And they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Now notice they're all third-party accounts. They came, they said, they saw. Listen, friends, their faith is dwindling because they hadn't seen the risen Christ. They had heard about it. They had not met him. And then Cleopas, I love verse 18 because it's so funny. Cleopas is one who makes his way to Jesus, and he says, or Jesus makes his way to him, he says, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened the last few days. And here's the truth about it. Jesus was the only one who knew exactly what happened.
Amen.
Lance, please know this. I want you to hear me. It's always easier to walk away. It's always easier to walk away. Because if we do, then we don't have to wrestle with it. We don't have to be stretched by it. We don't have to grow into it. We don't have to admit our mistakes. It's just always easier to walk away when your faith is totally dependent on somebody else's account. But something happens, it just changes. I'm going to work through this pretty quickly. So hang with me. Something happened that changed the direction and mission of these two men's lives. First one is this. They began to walk with Jesus. Listen to what verse 13 says. Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. Now please notice something, friends, because this is powerful. Jesus joins them in the midst of their hopelessness and their disillusionment. In fact, this verse can be translated to say, Jesus overtook them. Jesus made his way intentionally to them. Don't ever think for a moment that Jesus shies away from our doubts, our concerns, our troubles, our questions. No, Jesus engages us. He overtakes us in the midst of that because he loves us too much not to. Second, Jesus began to give them some understanding of himself. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, they had no personal understanding of really who Jesus was. They had only heard it from other people. And suddenly Christ begins to open the scriptures to them, begins to give them clarity about who he is, what he needed to go through in order to provide mine and your redemption, our sanctification. Literally, this is where we find him. And if we walk towards him collectively like this with an intent as a group of people, and at Catalyst, this is what we're going to say. We are intentional that we're going to grow in our faith and walk towards Jesus. Because we want to know more about our faith. We want to be centered on our faith. We want to understand our faith. And finally, they saw Jesus face to face. Now notice what it says. And suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. There is a moment in every believer's life when our eyes are open. We come to some ridiculous recognition of who Jesus is and our great need for him. And they immediately said to each other, I love this. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and he explained the scriptures to us? You see, there's something, please hear me, friends, powerful. And something decisive that happened inside us when the Holy Spirit knocks on the doors of our hearts, and we begin to recognize that perhaps we've walked away too soon, or perhaps he's wanting to be closer to us, or perhaps we never ever opened the doors of our hearts to him. There's something powerful and decisive that happens inside us when Jesus knocks on the door.
Amen.
It's a powerful moment. It's a great moment. And then finally we hear that then they had their own stories to tell. I love verses 33 and 35. It says, and within the hour. Don't you love the way Luke writes? He gives us all these little tiny words. He said, within the hour. This is how powerfully Jesus has touched them. He changed their mission. He changed their outlook. He changed their direction. And it says, and within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered. And they said, "The Lord really has risen. He has appeared to Peter." And then the two from Emmaus did this. They told their story. No third party. They told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them. Luke begins with two men hurriedly making their way out of town, getting some miles between them and the cross. And he ends the story. And how does he say it? Within the hour, they made their way back because they had to tell somebody. They had to tell somebody about Jesus. You know, there are moments in our lives, if we're honest, there are moments in our lives when we all doubted or all in some way walked away. When we've gone through difficult seasons, maybe something didn't turn out the way we thought it should or it would. And we found ourselves in kind of a depleted, down place. I remember one time I was at college and I was getting to the end. I was a junior that year, and it was just a difficult time to me at school. I'm talking to my dad. We called every Tuesday night. This is before cell phones. That's how old we are. This is before cell phones. Every Tuesday night, I would call my mom and dad, and I was talking to my dad. And my dad had heard about enough. I was griping about everything, complaining about everything. And finally, my dad, right at the end, because he knew that it was coming to a close, he said, "Rollin, can I share something with you?" I said, "Yes, sir, please do." He said, "I've noticed that you've become very negative and critical, Rollin." He said, "I don't know if it's because that's what you've chosen or that's who you're hanging out with. But," he said, "this is what I want you to do for me." And he said, "if you will get your head out and I will let you finish that sentence." He said, "if you will, and if you look around, I mean, if you really look around, I think you're going to see that you live a pretty wonderful life and that God has blessed you more than you could ever imagine." And he said, "I want you to do me a favor, Rollin. I want you to think about that for a while. And when your attitude gets better, you call me back." And he hung up the phone. I didn't clap. I walked away with my tail between my legs. And I began to reflect on what he said. And friends, I want to tell you something. We live pretty incredible, amazing lives because of the love of Jesus.
Amen.
You are never alone. You're never at a place that he won't come to you. You've never prayed a prayer that he won't listen to. You never come to a gathering of his people that he's not there. You see, when we look at our faith and realize how blessed we have become because of the story and the reality of Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us and what he's provided for us, I'm going to tell you, friends, if there's any place in the world it ought to have collective power and energy through prayer and worship, by golly, it ought to be the church. Because that's our story. And we ought to be willing to walk miles to go tell somebody about it. You know, today we get to witness this. Is this a great day in Catalyst? We have our first baptism service. I mean, yeah, that's so good. Story of three people who have come to Jesus, and I want you to know we are going to collectively celebrate that today. Now, I want to walk through some things because I know Gene and them are coming up and getting ready. So baptism for us, friends, is an outward expression of an inward faith. It's a decision. The act of baptism is a statement that our lives are different now. We, like the men, have changed our mission. We've changed the way we've been walking. And instead of walking away from him, now we're walking towards him. And I want you to know, we baptize In this place, by immersion, that means we go under the water. But the symbolism of it is so powerful. You see, when these folks go under the water, it symbolizes that you and I are dying to our old self, and our sins, our past, literally our blemishes are being washed away. And when we come out of the water, I wish you could see folks' faces when they really come out of the water. It's a new life. It's a fresh start. It's made possible by the forgiveness, the grace, and the redemption of Jesus. And I want you to know something, Catalyst. We celebrate baptism now. You don't have to be quiet. Because when these folks come out of the water, friends, we want to celebrate and throw a party together. Because they do it in heaven. That's what Luke 15 tells us. You see, we celebrate this because this, friends, is a big deal. And what's a big deal? We make a big deal, right? And so today, as the worship team leads us, as we go through this wonderful service, I want you to know, I'm going to ask you to stay seated for a while because I want everybody to be able to see. And if we all stand, folks will be able to see. But after the last one, we have three, so after the final one is baptized, you can stand up. And the worship team is going to finish out and take us through worship. But today, friends, today, is this a great day? Is this a great day? Let's pray together. Please come on up, please. Father, we bless your holy name today. We thank you that you've changed our mission. You changed the way we walk. You changed where we walk to and who we walk to. You changed us, Lord, in so many ways. And even today, Lord, we know that there are some in this place who have brokenness and hurt. And I don't want to minimize that, God. I don't want to in any way make people feel guilty because of the hurt or pain or even the struggles they're going through. God, if they ever came to a place, this needs to be the place that they can bring their peace with your peace. And then, Lord, you strengthen them for the life they now live for you. We ask all of this in the matchless, amazing, perfect name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Amen. Gene, take